We'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. At the beginning of Grace Bible Fellowship, some of you will remember, we used to do a preaching rotation. Brent, Jason, myself, and Dave came into that rotation as well, but we used to preach once a month, and boy, that was hard. So we're thankful for Dave and his ministry up here, and we're thankful that he can get a break, because it is a lot of work. And so it's been a long time since I've preached, over a year, so I've got a lot to say. So we could be here till 1, maybe 2 o'clock. No, I don't know. You know, Rob and I can both attest that you feel a little clunky when you get back up here, because you haven't done it in a long time. So, but I do encourage you to, when you read Scripture, do practice that second layer of study. I always get a tremendous blessing by studying Scripture. It's just so rich. We can just kind of gloss past things without getting right to the meaning of Scripture. And so I just encourage you, that's by far the biggest blessing for me, is just that second level of study. So I just encourage you to do that. Well, have you ever been asked the question, what are you going to do when you grow up? Maybe you've asked the question. And as many young Canadian boys, my plan was foolproof. I was going to play in the NHL. It's a great plan. I mean, consider the career that a professional hockey player has. He plays hockey. The minimum salary in the NHL is $650,000. You look at Connor McDavid. He signed a deal, $12.5 million a year. I mean, it's a great career, right? Maybe I should have looked towards the NBA. I mean, I do have some good skill, right, Caleb? Basketball. Steph Curry, he makes $40 million a year. $40 million. But maybe the best career option of all is Major League Baseball. Mike Trout just signed a deal, $500 million, $507 million, which is $3.5 million a month, or $125,000 a day. That's a lot of money. So when you think about this type of wealth, these types of salaries to play a game, it's actually very ridiculous. I can say that with all maturity now that I'm not a professional athlete. But isn't it funny how that is kind of what our heart's desire is, wealth, right? If we're really honest, we desire that wealth. We want the big house, the fancy cars, the stuff, the things, the fame, the fortune. So this morning's sermon is going to be about money. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to look at verses 17 to 19. It's written by Paul. It's written to the city of Ephesus. Timothy was there serving, and it was a very affluent city. And so right at the end of 1 Timothy, Paul gives a charge to the wealthy, to the rich. And so we're going to look at that text this morning. So if you would, just look down here. We're going to see the do's and the don'ts that Paul gives to the wealthy. So we're going to go through those. So let's read the text together. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. It says this: "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is truly life." Let's just pray together. Lord God, we are thankful this morning that we can gather together in this room, that we might open your scriptures and we might study them together. Lord, we recognize this morning that I am a sinner, and we are sinners here in this room. But God, we recognize you as holy, as righteous, as sovereign over all things. We are thankful for the reconciliation and redemption that we might access through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the atonement, Lord, that is available through that great sacrifice. We are so thankful. Lord, this morning as we open your word, we pray that by your Spirit you would do a work in our hearts, that you would prepare us, Lord, that you by your Spirit would quicken us and that you would challenge us. We are so thankful, God, that you are present here and that you are present in each one of us and working. We just pray these things, Lord, not on our own merit, Lord. We come to you through our great mediator, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So, Paul is giving a charge to the rich. And so some of you might be saying, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. I actually am broke. I have no money. I have lots of debt. But the fact remains that just by living in Canada, being Canadian actually makes us all quite wealthy. According to the U.S. World News, out of 80 countries, Canada ranks second in the world with a score of 99.4. We're second only to Switzerland. According to worlddata.com, Canada comes 21st in the world for the highest average income of $46,000 a year. So if we look at most incomes, $46,000 is a moderate income, actually. But at $46,000 a year, if you put that into a richness calculator, which I found online, pretty neat, that puts you in the top 2% in the world for salary. Top 2%, $46,000 a year. The 70% of the world makes less than $2 a day. $2 a day. And with a wage of $46,000, you are making 2,500% more than the world average income. It's crazy. Not 250%, 2,500% more. So, we want to stop and acknowledge that there are some of us here that are struggling financially. That is always going to be there. That is kind of the ebb and flow of life, is that we have ups, we have downs financially. But if you have a house to live in, a car to drive, clothes in your closet, you are doing very well. Very, very well. Okay? So that applies to most of us. As a Western church, as a whole, in Canada, we are a wealthy church. We are. In Canada, in the U.S., if you look at a world map, most of the Western countries are actually very wealthy. North America, Australia would be included in that. And as a Western church, if we are wealthy, there's not a need to feel guilty about this, but there is a great responsibility. We have been called to be stewards of what God has given us. And as we study the scriptures, it's important we learn and we grow and honor the Lord with our money, but also our time. So at Grace Bible Fellowship, we like to do expository preaching. We really believe in the teaching of scripture. We've walked through the whole book of Acts. Huge value in doing that, because we understand scripture within the context. We don't want to treat scripture like a tree, like we just pluck fruit out. And we just pick verses we like and we cast aside verses we don't like. So it's really important, you know, for Rob and I, and we don't preach on a consistent, time frame. We want to give you good background to this so that you understand we're not just plucking it out and applying what we want to say, but we are applying it correctly. So one of the commentaries I read, Swindoll gives some great background. So this is written on Paul's third missionary journey. This would actually be after Acts 28. We've gone through Acts. So he was imprisoned there in Rome for 5 years. And then he came to visit Timothy in the church of Ephesus. He got word that there was challenges for Timothy. So he stopped what he was doing and he headed over there. Now Ephesus was a port city. It was located along the Aegean Sea and the mouth of the Castor River. It was the intersection of two very important mountain passes. It was said that materials and knowledge flowed into the city from all over the world, feeding its voracious appetite for more wealth and new philosophies. Now, it's said that Ephesus worshipped over 80 idols. And we read in Acts 19, the mention of their main idol, which was Artemis. And we read in Acts 19:27 that all of Asia and the world worshipped Artemis. We read there in Acts 19 as well that Paul specifically was speaking against that idol of Artemis, saying that gods were made by human hands and they weren't in fact gods. Ephesus was known for idol worship. It was also known for philosophy. People gathered from all over the world to discuss different philosophies. They were a very learned people. Ephesus was constructed of marble. They had marble everywhere. They would say that there was marble that paved the streets, lined the foundations, supported the monuments. That's how they channeled their rainwater to the sea. Even the public toilets were made of marble. And if you go there today, you'd actually see some of this marble still remaining. So Timothy was sent by Paul to establish and help the church in Ephesus to grow. And while Paul said many, many things to Timothy, he mentioned some theological truths. He primarily wrote to equip Timothy in order to stabilize and help the church in Ephesus to grow. So let's just look down at our passage now as we kind of get into it. You will see in verse 17, as Paul begins, he says, "As for the rich in the present age, charge them." Charge them. So charge them here, or urge them, is not the same as a command. He's urging them. So Paul is not speaking to opponents. He's actually speaking to the members of the church of Ephesus. So we can see in that previous portion I read this morning, earlier in chapter 6, verses 2 to 10, Paul is speaking to his opponents. So he's talking about false teachers. He's talking about people craving riches, desiring riches. They're looking at godliness as a means of gain. They're wanting to make money off of teaching people about spiritual truths or what they think it is. So Paul here is speaking to the church of Ephesus. He's speaking to believers, and he's urging them. And so this morning, for us here in Three Hills, in this church, we want to give you the same urging, the same, you know, kind of encouragement, the same one that Paul gave to Ephesus, we want to do here this morning. Now, we may not have streets of marble. We may not be a wealthy port city, but we've been blessed to live in a place such as this. And so we want to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us, our resources. And so this morning, this is a very applicable text for us this morning. So with that, we want to look at the list of do's and don'ts that Paul has given to the wealthy. So simply, there is going to be two things we should not do, two do-nots, and there will be four things we should do. So the do's and do-nots. So let's start with the first do-not. We see this in verse 17. It is, do not be haughty or conceited, depending on your translation. So as I mentioned before, we see at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul attacks the greed of the false teachers in Ephesus, saying that they saw godliness was a means of gain. And he characterized them as those who desire to be rich. We see that in verse 9. Then he gives Timothy an extended charge. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." Flee these things. He says that in verse 11. And he ends that portion with just a wonderful doxology. Now we move into verse 17. Paul addresses not those who want to get rich, but those who are already rich. So he's speaking to the people in the church, and he's speaking to those who already are rich. Now, to be rich is to have discretionary dollars. Most Western Christians would fall into this. So if you have money that you can have as discretion, that would be considered wealth. Paul does not condemn the riches here, but he delivers a plain truth about the dangers and responsibilities of that wealth. He says, this present age, so the literal of that is the now age. This is the now, okay? And he's basically speaking not of spiritual riches, but he's speaking of earthly riches. So this present age now, he's not talking about ahead, he's talking about right now, where you were at. He says, do not be haughty. So haughty here is composed of two Greek words, and the meaning would be to think or exalted thoughts. So it would be to think exalted thoughts. It's basically to cherish high thoughts of yourself. Now, there are all kinds of sins that can trip us up, but pride is one of the biggest. Pride is a huge sin, and pride is a root sin, which can produce many fruit sins. So when we are prideful, we then become arrogant. thinking much of ourselves. When we are prideful, we become haughty. We think highly of ourselves, and we put ourselves higher than others. Pride is a sin that we must be so careful to watch for and not let grow in our hearts. The thing we really need to be careful is that abundance is the fertile soil that grows pride. Abundance is the fertile soil that grows pride. John Calvin says this, and I love this quote. He says, "Men are undoubtedly more in danger from prosperity than from adversity. For when matters go smoothly, they flatter themselves and are intoxicated by their success." Isn't that true? What a great statement. Intoxicated by our success. Like, I'm a big deal. Look what I have done. Right? It is great to be excited about doing good things, but the danger is when we become haughty, when we exalt ourselves and by the pride that dwells within us. So the temptation of the wealthy is to think they are of superior value with people with less. And the real danger here is a false self-importance. This happens all the time, and we see this in churches. It's sometimes when you go into a church, they look for leadership or elders who are wealthy and successful. Oh, well, Jim has a massive business and he's very successful. He should be an elder. Now, that doesn't mean to say that disqualifies that person, but it is not the qualification that makes someone a leader, right? And so many times we often can do that. See, the Lord sovereignly gives every person what is needed in their heart to cultivate righteousness. And He's sovereign even over your situation, your finances, the highs and the lows. And so this charge here is given by Paul to the rich in the church of Ephesus. It remains the same today. Friends, if you've been blessed financially, don't think much of yourself. Don't think as yourself is better with those with less. And do not be haughty. So that is the first do not. Do not be haughty. Number two, do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. And we see this in the second portion of verse 17. So do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. When we have no money, we feel uncertain. It can be stressful, and we can feel as if we're being brought right to the very end. Money and having a monetary cushion can definitely help us feel more secure. But we must never look at money as a source of security. Money can be the means of God's provision and protection, but it is only one. And we can see that He ultimately is our safety and strength. We see that all throughout Scripture. Psalm 91 specifically speaks about that. Paul says that we should not set our hope on the uncertainty of riches. Kent Hughes has a great statement. He says, speaking of not setting our hope on the uncertainty of riches, he says, "How hard is this? If we have a nice house and a new car, it is easy to rely on these things to insulate us and carry us through life. But these things are passing away, as are we. And so they will become completely unknown." Now notice, Paul does not instruct the wealthy to get rid of their riches. That is not the instruction here. But he says, do not put your hope in these riches. See, the New Testament doesn't teach that wealth is a sin, but it's a great responsibility. And we see this in the previous portion that we read this morning, 1 Timothy 6. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And he talks about those who desire to be rich. Okay? So, it's important that we do not put our hope in these riches. Christina Onassis was an heiress to a Greek shipping tycoon. She was the stepdaughter of Jacqueline Kennedy. She inherited an annual income of $1 million a week. $1 million a week. There's a story of her running out of Diet Coke. She really wanted some Diet Coke, so she sent her private jet to the U.S. from Greece to pick up some cases of Diet Coke. Her friends, you know, she wanted to have some friends that could hang out with them, so it was told that she paid her friends $20,000 to $30,000 a month just to hang out with her. Well, it didn't end very well for her. She died at the age of 37 from heart failure from dieting and barbiturates. 37 years old, she had everything this world could give her, and she died because she wanted to be better. So this is an extreme example, but it is a cautionary tale for all of us. We must not develop a false sense of security in having money, and we must not desire that. Money is a very, very shaky foundation. Jill and I always talk about the proverb. It's Proverbs 23, 4, and 5. This is an amazing verse. Write this verse down. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward the heaven. Amazing verse. Right? When your eyes light on it, it sprouts wings and flies away. In my study, I kind of came across an example from the 20s. The 9 richest men in the world. Well, by the 30s, they had all died or committed suicide because they lost everything. And we're seeing that today. We're seeing people losing everything, right? And so when we set our hope on riches and money and wealth, it's a shaky foundation. That would be what the Bible would teach is building your house on the sand. It is not a very smart thing to do. The only safe place we can put our trust in is God, because prosperity comes from Him. Matthew 6:24, amazing verse. You cannot trust both God and money. It's one or the other. That is it. You cannot trust both God and money. So, the second, do not set your hope on riches. So, let's move into the things that Paul instructs us to do. So, the first one that we are to do is set your hope on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. We see this in verse 17. All that we have comes from our good, gracious, and generous Heavenly Father. The beauty of the seasons, the wonderful smell of the flowers, the tastes of food, the grandeur of the mountains, creation, streams, trees, all of it comes from God. God does not give grudgingly. He gives richly. The same is true for our financial situation. The Lord is sovereign even over that. Whether you have much or whether you're struggling financially, God is sovereign over that. You can trust Him, but you must look to Him and thank Him for His provision. As believers, we are stewards. We've been given a responsibility to protect and to manage what the Lord has given us while we're here on earth. We are to hold our belongings, our finances, our monies with an open hand and thankful hearts. Because God gives us everything. But here's the thing. He gives us everything to richly enjoy. To richly enjoy. You know, as I studied this passage, I looked into the Greek meaning of enjoyment. And William Munts described it. He says, the Greek word is very, very strong. It denotes a sensual enjoyment. This Greek word is used elsewhere for the temporary enjoyment of sin. So, this is a very strong term, right? He gives us good things to enjoy, right? To enjoy. And it's a full enjoyment. So friends, if you have good things, enjoy them. Enjoy them. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Here is the key idea. Enjoyment comes when we receive with thanksgiving. Enjoyment comes when we receive with thanksgiving. As soon as a person loses that thanks to God, that's when the trouble really begins. That's when pride starts to bubble up. That's when we become haughty and start to elevate ourselves. Look at me. Look at me. And so thanksgiving is at the root of all of this. We need to set our hope on God, who gives us things to richly enjoy, but we need to do this with thanksgiving. These four actions that Paul calls for the wealthy Christians are a natural result when a person realizes that all they have is a gift from God. So these four things that we're called to do all stem from that thankfulness, the recognition that it comes from God Himself. The Bible celebrates good things in life. And Philip Ryken summarizes it so well. He says, Christians who are blessed with material prosperity do not need to feel guilty about it, nor do they need to divest themselves of their wealth. They are even allowed to enjoy themselves. For everything we own comes from God Himself, who richly gives everything for us to enjoy. Do you see what we need to do? If you have something, it's not this, it's this. Open hand. We are thankful, recognizing that God gives good things. Enjoy them, but don't start to think it's all from what you've done. It's coming from the Lord. This should not mean that we live a life of lavish luxury, because earthly pleasures cannot give us lasting joy. The one thing that will only give us lasting joy is God Himself. We must not become like the people described in Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they began to worship the created instead of the Creator. So important not to do that. So, set your hope fully on God and nothing else. The second thing we are to do, we see this in verse 18, do good and become rich in good works. Do good and become rich in good works. Now, verse 18 is a verse that repeats the same idea three times. Same idea three times. So this one is very important. Take note. So first, they are to do good. The Greek word used here is in Acts 14 as well, and it's where God showers His good gifts on His hearers. Okay? It is a call to substantive action. It's to do what is inherently, intrinsically, and qualitatively good. But it is showering good gifts. It's not just, well, I'm doing good. No, it's doing good. You're really doing good. The second way that Paul says it is we should be rich in good works. Rich in good works. If you read this text and you actually look how Paul uses the word rich, it's very interesting because there's a play on words with how he's using it. So he's speaking the rich to the rich, calling them not to rely on their riches. They are to be rich in good works. Our works should be rich, which means our deeds should be giving. The Greek word here means abounding or abundantly furnished. See, the highest form of joy for the believer is to bring glory to God. And so Paul makes it clear that we should find joy in doing good and not in earthly wealth. See, as believers, we don't want to just sit back and relax doing nothing. If you've been blessed, you're thanking God. No, no, no. You don't want to just sit back. You are called to do good and to be rich in good works. That means we're enjoying God's good gifts should propel us into doing good action. We should desire to do good to others so that they might experience the joy that only comes in the Lord. Paul builds on the banking imagery of Jesus in Matthew 6:19. And in Matthew 6:19, it's where Jesus teaches that we should not lay up treasure here on earth, but we should lay up treasure in heaven. And Jesus says, He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How we invest ourselves and our time is more valuable than money. How we invest ourselves and our time is more valuable than money. It's a tendency of the rich to think that others exist to do their bidding. Those who have been richly blessed must give abundantly of themselves. Paul commands the rich here to be rich in good works. Don't just write the check. You got to get to work. Do the work, and the work of doing good. Now, it's an important thing to note here that the emphasis is not on salvation from the good works. That's not what is being said here. The New Testament is clear that salvation only comes through the grace of God and through mercy alone. There is an emphasis through all the pastoral epistles of the practical outworking of Christianity and the doing of good deeds. But these actions are the result of one's faith and not the attempts to earn God's favor. So important clarification. The salvation of God does not come through good works. The salvation is through God's mercy and grace alone, through Christ alone. But that grace and mercy should propel us forward to do good works and to be rich in them. You see, true riches are not found in having, but they're found in the giving. Philip Ryken says it so well. He says, God does not come begging for money. Two things he calls for here. Do good, be rich in good works. Both actions do not require a cent. The first thing God wants from the rich is not their money. He values most is the servant heart. What God commands first is active service. It is the one thing to pay for someone else to feed the hungry or to care for the sick. It's another thing to feed the hungry yourself or to dress a sick man's wounds. Rich Christians are called to do both. We are not called just to solve problems by giving money. We are to give of ourselves. There are no idle rich in the kingdom of God. Friends, we are called to be stewards of our time and our money. And so, if we've been blessed, we need to give. But we need to give of ourselves. And that is our time, and that is our actions. We want to be doing good works. Generous Christians today should have the same impact as earlier Christians. And actually, they should have more impact today because we're generating more money now than they were in the early church. As we look back to the early church, we can see the massive expansion of the church. In Acts 4:34, we're told that there was no needy person among them. Tertullian in the second century said that the Christians gave more. They spent more money to the poor in the street than the pagans spent on their temple. And the results in that church was rapid expansion. It was rapid growth. There was great giving financially and also of time, and the church expanded. So this is the goal, is that we want to give financially, but we also want to give of our time. We want to give of our resources. We need to be rich in good works, and we need to be generous with both our money and our time. Well, the third thing we are called to do is to be generous and ready to share. And this is in verse 18. So we are to do good. That was one. Number two, rich in good works. Number three, be generous and ready to share. Now, this is the third statement that Paul has said with the same idea. Okay, this is the third one. Be generous and ready to share. And it comes from the Greek word koinonia, which basically is fellowship. One's whole being should be involved in giving. Again, referring to William Mounts, he describes the Greek words here as for generous or sharing. That it's the only place where these words are used in the New Testament. Both words convey the common idea that Paul, that the rich should share with the poor, and these words are limited to the sharing of worldly goods. Generous and giving life expressed in the world is evidence of true faith in God. We need to be quick to give all that we have to the work of the Lord, trusting Him to provide what we need. We need to follow the example of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8:9. That verse says this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich." See, God gives us good things to enjoy, and that's wonderful. But we are called to live with open hands, ready to be generous and ready to give. There is a cost to this. There's a cost financially, but there's also a cost personally, because we need to be willing to give of ourselves and our time. We were talking to some friends of ours a while back, and they said something that really struck me. You know, they had a job where they kind of had ebbs and flows. They made more money and sometimes and less. And they had gone through a very, very good time. They'd made lots of money. And so what they decided to do is they tithed 10% and they started putting away 10% into a savings account, specifically for giving away to someone in need. So they started saving to give to someone who needed new tires or couldn't afford to pay a bill. You know, it really struck me. I thought, wow, that's an awesome idea of being ready to be generous. not just talking about it, but actually putting money away so you're prepared, budgeting to give. I thought, wow, that's a great idea. And so I encourage you guys to consider just different ways or different, you know, thoughts or plans or actions you could take to be generous. There are many other ways that we can be generous, but the idea is that we need to take action in order to accomplish this. There's no idle rich in God's kingdom. We need to take action. Let's look at our last to-do on the list of Paul here, the last one, and that is invest in your future. Invest in your future, and that's verse 19. We've already mentioned Matthew 6:19. Jesus clearly says that we shouldn't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. We should be storing up our treasure in heaven. Well, Paul builds on this teaching here in 1 Timothy 6. He finishes this section by appealing to the business instincts of these Ephesians. This was a very affluent city. It was a port city. There was probably many business people in the church there in Ephesus who were conducting business. And so he speaks to those business instincts. You see, no one wants to make a bad investment. No one goes out looking to lose money on an investment. Investing in earthly riches is a bad investment. Paul makes that clear earlier in chapter 6, verse 7. He said, "We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of that." See, the goal of any investor is to gain long-term growth and security. And so Paul says, by doing good and being rich in good works, we thus store up treasure and a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of which is truly life. Friends, this is a good investment that one who is a Christian, that all Christians should be making. Don't invest in this age. Invest in the future. Invest in the age to come, which will be with heaven. Now, I want to take a closer look at this phrase, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. The commentator Locke translates, he says, "In this way, by giving and being generous, the believer stores up true treasures for themselves, which forms a firm foundation on which they can build for the future." So we as Christians are called to build on the foundation for the future. It's important that we understand that we're not building on our own foundation. We continue to build on the foundation that's already been built. Again, back to William Mounts. He seems to be the Greek guy. He talks about the word foundation that's used here in our text. And he says there's a literal meaning of a building, but there's also a figurative meaning of the foundation that's built by a person. And he says that a person builds on the foundation. There's four things that we build on. We build on the preaching of Christ as the foundation, Romans 15:20. We build on the foundation of elementary theology. We see that in Hebrews 6. We build on the foundation of Christ. He is the cornerstone. And we build on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2, verse 20. And the foundations of the church. So when we talk about building on a firm foundation, we are not building our own foundation. We are building upon the foundation that was begun long ago. And so that involves our preaching, theology. It's on Christ our Savior and on the apostles and the prophets. So we build on that foundation. We're told that we should be storing up treasure, amassing a treasure. This is the investment, not here on earth, but in heaven. And those who are rich should use their wealth in view of the coming age. Money cannot buy life itself. Earthly riches have no life-giving power. A person who gives away his possessions for the sake of Christ has begun to take hold of that which is truly life. This is the same life that Paul wrote about in verse 12, eternal life, which is life indeed. Verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Take hold of that eternal life. Be eternally minded. This is not your home. Our home is in heaven. Those who invest in eternity show that they have taken hold of which is life indeed, real life, and that is eternal life. We see that a person who lives a giving and generous life has taken hold of life, real life, and they are saving up a real treasure in heaven. They are investing in the future. So make a good investment. Well, we want to wrap it up. I have no idea if I'm going long or short, or that's the benefit of only doing this once a year. I can just talk and talk and talk, and you guys have to listen to me. There's a story about the Titanic, and the story is that they were actually given warnings about the ice that was ahead. They were warning them. There's icebergs in the area. The last warning that was given to the Titanic was met with the reply, shut up, you're jamming my signal. So they were trying to be warned, and they refused it. They were too busy organizing chauffeurs and baggage pickup at their next stop that they did not want these warnings to jam their radio. Well, this morning we've been issued a warning here in Scripture. We need to take time to pause and reflect, examine ourselves, to ask ourselves if pride is creeping in. Are we being haughty? I think the Lord works in all kinds of ways, and I know finances is a major way. There's highs and there's lows. You know, simply asking ourselves whether we love money or not will not uncover the truth. We need to ask questions of ourselves, probing questions. The best way to uncover our view of money is to observe our behavior. What drives our decision? What prompts our buying? What concerns underline our bank account or investments? What determines our work, promotions, acquisitions, home, and friends? You know, as church leadership, Rob and Dave and I talk, and I want to take this opportunity to thank you, because our tithes and donations through this whole coronavirus have gone up substantially. I talk and hear from churches all over the place that have seen their tithes and offerings just dwindle to nothing in this time. And we haven't seen that. And so I do want to say thank you. And we do recognize that you are a church that gives. And so we appreciate that. And we're thankful for that. And as leaders, as we try to organize and plan for our finances and our budget as a church, it's just so encouraging when we can do that, where it's healthy financially. We're not constantly struggling to pay our bills. So I do want to say thank you. But this morning, I want to challenge you to think about how are you using your time? How are you using your time? As the rich, as the wealthy, we need to be stewards of our money. But we're also called to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Those are all actions. They require us abundantly giving of ourselves. And we do that by our giving of time. So I ask you, how is that going? How are you doing with your use of time? Are you serving for the kingdom? Are you acting? What are you doing? Are you building on the foundation of Christ and taking hold of what is truly life? One of the comments I hear a lot is, well, I'm too busy. I got news for you. We're all busy. We're all busy. I'm busy. Rob's busy. Dave's busy. We're all busy. You're busy. What are we busy with? That's the big question, right? And so when we think about our time, what are we busy with? Are we really busy trying to grow our bank account? Are we busy trying to do all these things? But think of it with kingdom eyes. What are you investing in? What are you doing? You know, one of the things that I'm most passionate about within a church is lay ministry. I think lay ministry is crucial in a church. And that's you guys. It's the things that, frankly, we can't do. I pray every elders meeting, Lord, help us with our blind spots. Because I know we've got tons. We can't see and do and accomplish everything. It's up to the lay ministry within the church. And so this morning, look for opportunities to serve one another. Right? Be generous. Be rich in good works. There's opportunities within our church for Sunday school, for youth, for family ministry, small groups. One of the goals of our church is to be missional. We want to try to be missional and try to get in and work amongst the poor more. We want to be like the early church. We want to grow. We want to be giving financially, but also over time. So I just encourage you, take a minute today, pray about that, think about it, and be rich in good works. This morning, we want to be people, we want to be a congregation that is not haughty, that we don't trust in our wealth and success, but we fully rely on God and we enjoy His good gifts. But we want to be a church that gives glory to God as we do good works, as we're sharing, as we're being generous, as we give of both our money and our time. Let's just pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful this morning for your goodness and your mercy. God, we are so undeserving of your favor. Lord, as a Canadian, I am so thankful to live in this country. I'm thankful to live in Three Hills. I'm thankful to be in this church. Lord, you have blessed us so much. This morning I pray, God, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to grow in our thankfulness. That, Lord, that you would help us to be better stewards of our money and our time, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would stir in us and help us to think of ways that we can do good, whether it be inviting people over for lunch, inviting people into our home, whether it be serving in the church, whether it be cutting our neighbor's lawn, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to be rich in good works as we give glory to you. Lord, we are so thankful for the riches that we have through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we just thank you for that. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to conclude this morning with a benediction, and we're going to go right back to 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 to 16. Paul says this. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Thank you, friends. Have a wonderful week, and we will see you next week.